Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guards of the guard of the temple, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power, or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Our Father, we understand and we know that for your people, you have not ordained necessarily a life of ease, nor a life of comfort, but you have ordained for us that we might follow after Christ in the lives to which you have called us. And so, Lord, we pray that if the time ever comes, that we might be those who will faithfully proclaim Christ, that we will say the name by which we find hope, the name in which there is no other salvation. We pray that you will do this in us when that time comes. And we pray that you will cause us to rest in your good plan for us, no matter what it might be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 4 is really a continuation of chapter 3. They're still speaking at the end of chapter 3, and verse 1 picks up and lets us know that. And as they were speaking to the people, And as we have looked in these chapters in Acts, there's something very apparent, something that is very obvious in these apostles, in their teaching, in their workings. And it's that they are fixated, they are transfixed, they have their eyes set on someone. They have had old affections replaced with a new affection. Old affections are ordinarily, you will know, toward ourselves. We're by nature selfish. I don't have to teach my daughters to take toys from one another or to not share their toys. I have to teach them not to take and to share. And after Acts chapter 1, these men, they have no seeming selfishness about them. They're focused outwardly somewhere other than themselves. And you know where I'm going with this. We talked about it last week in Peter's sermon. He turned the attention away from himself. He turned the attention away from the man who had to be healed. And what did he do? He turned it toward Jesus. I'm going to say this before we actually go any further. I think it would be very good for you all to look up and read a sermon by a man named Thomas Chalmers. And it is a fantastic sermon, which I cannot commend to you highly enough. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the premise of that sermon is this, that when Christ comes into a heart and a person is truly changed and converted by Jesus, the love that we have for Christ grows and grows to such a state that it drives out every other affection. So that Jesus would say it in this way, if a man would love me, he must hate his own father and mother and family, even his own self. Now, he's not talking about a literal hate. He's talking about a love for him that is so exorbitant, so extravagant, so great, that every other love by comparison looks like hatred. And I'm going to say to you, as we look at this text tonight, these men have such a love for Jesus that, as we said, Satan is now launching this counter-assault. This counter-assault on the church, as we saw that the Lord, by His grace, saved 3,000 men. And Satan's now launching this counter-attack. And, well, as he does, these men begin to be persecuted. And all throughout the book of Acts, you never see their love for Christ wane. It only grows. So that as we look tonight at their arrest, at their trial, at the order that's given to them, they stay with one object as their focus. One thought, one driving force, one motivation, and it's not a name for themselves, it's that Jesus might be glorified. And the question that I ask as we get through this, as we take a look at these 22 verses, is do we really find ourselves with the same desire for Christ to be magnified in us? I say it as someone who's called to the ministry, someone who is a pastor, who has probably more opportunities than many of you have to make the proclamation and to go forward with it, and yet There are often times that I find that even in my own heart, my desire is still for my comfort, for my prosperity, for my fame. It could very easily devolve into that every opportunity there is. And so it can for us all. And so tonight, as we look at this passage, I want you to, it just strikes me how much Jesus is interwoven by the apostles and hated by those who don't know him. You'll see it as we read again, as we go through, but it's evident from their arrest, from the trial, and from their decision. And so those are our points tonight. We're just going to take a look at this in its narrative fashion. I mean, it's telling the story. It's not setting out some doctrinal specifications. It's telling us the story of men who have been captured in their hearts by Jesus, who love him even if it means to death. We say that sometimes. I'd love you to death. These men love Jesus, and many of them to death. And so let's look then at the arrest. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So here you have it. John and Peter are preaching. This man has been healed. People have rushed up to see what's going on. They want to know why this man is leaping there and why he's so excited. And then they recognize him. Oh, wait, that's the guy who's been here every day for 20, 30 years because he's been crippled since childhood. And he's the one leaping and praising God. And they have rushed together, which causes these men, these rulers, these elders, these Sadducees and captains of the temple to come upon them. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. They came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now you have to remember, this is not some years later. This is not some time after and these people are just now doing this. This is just a few weeks after these very people stirred up Pilate. They stirred up Herod. They stirred up the mob against Jesus. And now these men are here proclaiming that he has been raised from the dead. And they hate them. And they hate the Jesus that is being proclaimed. An interesting thing that you do not find in the scripture is the Pharisees and the Sadducees ever disproving the resurrection of Christ. You see them paying people off with the guards. You see that. They know it in their heart of hearts. They know that Jesus has been raised. And the Sadducees here, they're the ones that incite persecution here. You'll see it again in chapter 5. They're the ones who do it there. The Sadducees, though, they hate the resurrection of Christ with vehemence. The Sadducees are coming to agitate the law of Moses against the people of Christ. You see, the issue here then is they've not done something worthy of arrest. They've healed a man. Who would arrest someone for some sort of good deed that's been done? The issue's not that. They've not done something worthy of arrest. The Sadducees do not like the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified by you. The apostles have already twice said, you killed him. And his resurrection by God. They don't like that. The Sadducees, though, they don't believe in the resurrection. You remember that argument, don't you? You'll see it in Acts. You saw it in the book of Luke. They don't believe in the resurrection. They thought that the Messianic age came in a period called the period of the Maccabees. Interesting stuff, but just so you know, they stopped believing in the resurrection then, and they actually were not looking for Messiah to come, so that when Jesus came and the people flocked to him and he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, their hatred only started to bubble. It boiled over in the crucifixion, and now he's been raised and his resurrection's being proclaimed, and they hate him and his people all the more. These apostles were agitators. They were heretics, disturbing the peace and the comfort of the Sadducees. Think about it. These men make their living on saying there is the Messianic age has already happened. There's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. And they make their living teaching under that old system. If Jesus is the Messiah, that goes away for them. And they've been wrong. And they must repent. And they're going to be judged if they don't. And so they hear it, and they think that their arrest is going to, well, it's going to stop the work of the gospel. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, what does that tell you? The gospel cannot be bound. No matter how Satan may rage, we looked at Revelation 12 last week, no matter how he will try to destroy the church, no matter how he will try to destroy God's people, the gospel will not be bound because Jesus is the risen King. 2,000 years people have been trying to deny it, trying to cover it up, and trying to destroy it, and yet the church goes on. Let me tell you, do not lose heart at the swell, if you will, of Islam. It looks as if it is going to take everything over. And sometimes there are people who are fearful of this, but I want you to know that it will fail. It will fail miserably, just like every other contrived, convoluted, demonic religion that's ever been brought about. And the gospel will never fail. Think about it. What's the largest religion in China? A nation of billions. The Communist Party came in and tried to push out all religion. And they said, we will have no mention of God. And in that climate, in the underground, even in that festering climate of being against the church, the gospel went forward. The largest population of Christians in the world is in a nation that is decidedly anti-Christian. The gospel cannot be bound. And so they come and they arrest these men, thinking that it will stop this nonsense. And the text says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Just like that. God works. And so then they are in jail overnight. They're put in the pokey. They're held there, and the next day the trial begins. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Do you recognize those names? Do you recognize those names? Look at John chapter 18. Because these men, I want you to know, they still have a hatred for Jesus. And Jesus is their, in their eyes, their nemesis. And not only did they try to get rid of him by killing him, but he's alive. Over 500 people had seen it still at the time of the Apostle Paul, the majority of whom were alive, he said. So that means 251 at least were still alive, even up until he wrote 1 Corinthians. They know Jesus. And they're going to ask, what's the name in which you're doing this? And so look at John 18 and, well, in verse 13. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient for that one man should die for the people. And then look at verse 24. Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now come back to this trial. These men are proclaiming that the work that was done was not by them, not by their own power, not by their own piety, but by Jesus. They get arrested, and on the next day, the rulers and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? It's interesting how this plays out. The same ones who crucified Jesus are now trying his disciples. You know, Jesus said a disciple is not above his master. As they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And now it begins. Satan is enticing them to a hatred of the work of Christ, the one that they had hoped to be rid of. It's not been that long since the crucifixion. It's interesting how this plays out too, because remember, Peter and John had not been with Jesus at his trial. Who was with Jesus at his trial? Who stood with him? No one. No one. The disciples scattered. John Mark, even, well, we think it's John Mark, even so much that he ran away naked. You know, he was getting out of there. And Peter, he tagged along at a distance and he followed up right to that campground, that campsite, sitting around that fire. And three times, denies. There was no one with Jesus. And these men thought that they had snuffed out any thoughts toward him. And yet Jesus is raised and his people are now filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting because Peter now stands up to preach. They ask, under whose authority, by what name have you done this? Now also remember they asked Jesus this when he cleansed the temple. By what authority are you doing this? They asked the exact same question. And there Jesus answers in a profound way that silences them. He doesn't answer their question. They know the answer. It's implied. But he's really just saying, look, you're playing games and I'm not playing games. And now they ask the same question of Peter and John. And what do? They seize the opportunity to proclaim Christ. They said, listen, the people rushed to them and said, how is this man healed? And they proclaimed Jesus. These people are trying them, going to possibly have them handed over to higher authority. They're going to cause trouble for them. And they say, well, we're going to take this opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined concerning the good deed done to a crippled man by means that this man is healed, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, this is the second time. But by the name of Jesus, that whom you crucified, that's what he's going to say, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is healed and is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is, salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No, this is the third time. I was wrong. This is the third time that he gives them that explanation. How is this happening? You killed him. God raised him. We proclaim him. There's been a change. You see, the very thing which the Sadducees had hauled them in to trial for because they wanted to silence it, they wanted to put an end to it, they saw it as a platform and they seized it. And they preach Christ. Notice, no matter to whom they're speaking, their preoccupation was never their fame. The people come out after they hear the tongues, the rushing wind, they see this thing, and they come out and they want to know what's happening, and they say, Jesus. And then in chapter 3, this man is healed, and the people rush in to see what's going on. Why is this happening? And they say, it's not us, it's Christ. And now in chapter 4, in verse 11, they are being tried. And they say, it's about Jesus. Listen, you can drag me in all you want, and you can ask me these questions, but we both know. You know why you have brought us here. It's because of the Messiah, the only hope for men. You killed him. God raised him. We proclaim him. And then Peter uses the very psalm that Jesus uses of himself. Luke chapter 20, Jesus tells us about that stone that was rejected, and they know what he is saying, and then listen to how Jesus finishes off in that psalm. In that section. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. They'll be done away with. They will not stand as they once did. And when it falls on anyone, and that's judgment, it will crush him. The apostles are saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, he is that stone. And if you don't bow to him, if you don't come to him as we have, you will be crushed by him. And so notice what Peter does. He moves from the specific, this man is healed, to the general. God healed him, and what he did for this broken man, he can do in an even greater way. It's nothing for God to heal this body. You see it. He can do a far greater work. He can heal the human carnage, the wreckage, the debris of life that is the human soul. That's what he does in verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you, it's Jesus. Verse 11, this Jesus. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This man's physical cure is a picture of salvation which is offered to all in Christ. You may or may not realize this, but the foundations of the ARP church, they hinge on two things. The lordship of Christ, in that he will be preeminent over all the earth. Christ is Lord. He was resurrected. He ascended. He is reigning as the king, the mediatorial king over all the earth. And the free offer of the gospel. They don't say to these men at this trial, listen, you tried and crucified Jesus. Now you're trying us. There's no hope for you. What do they say? They say, there is hope for you. This Jesus you rejected, he has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. You're going to be saved. If you're going to be saved, it's only in Jesus. They say you must come to him. You must come to him. And that's what we say. Dr. Phil has a lot of advice. Oprah has a lot of advice. Ellen DeGeneres on her show has a lot of advice. Your barber, some of you need one worse than others. Some of you don't need one at all. Your barber has a lot of advice. Your friends have a lot of advice. But the one thing that we have that no one else has to offer is Christ, crucified for sinners, giving life to sinners, changing the life of sinners, and filling the heart of sinners. He's the only Savior. No one else can offer what He offers. And so then we'll look quickly at their decision. We notice that they're astonished. These men are unschooled. It doesn't mean they're illiterate. Some people have tried to say, no, any old person that wants to can go forward and preach Jesus. And that's how you get Benny Hinn. And that's how you get Joel Osteen. And that's how you get so many false teachers. No, these men were trained and schooled. They spent 3 years with Jesus in the school of the seminary of the Messiah. 3 years, night and day with Him. I only went to class during the day for a few hours for 4 years. I didn't spend night and day with Jesus. But not only that, after His resurrection, what did He do? He came to them. Think about it. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and then verse 44. Jesus revealed to His apostles all that they needed to know. They were trained. But these men, that's not what's the point being made here. They had been with Jesus. And there's the difference. The difference that was made. The Spirit had come. He's leading them all toward Christ. Christ is the center. And so now you get in these verses, we're told they kick them out. These deliberations, they're embarrassed. We can't deny this. We can't say that something hasn't happened. We just need to tell these guys to be quiet. Because something has happened. But we really like our positions of power and prominence. So something has happened. And so you may wonder how we know what went on behind closed doors. Well, it's likely Paul was there. Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted, or his teacher, Gamaliel. They were there. And tells Luke, speaks to him one-on-one. And they're in a quandary, though. They don't know what to do. Something has happened. What are they to do? So in verse 16 and 17, in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They're reluctant to name the name of Jesus because in their hearts they know. It's not until verse 18 that they actually mention Him. They called them together and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And so they warn them. They give them this legal admonition. But I want you to see something. The love of Christ has replaced even that idea of self-preservation in these men. This is back to where we were. These men love Christ more than life because in Christ they have everything, even if it means losing their life here. And what do they say to these men who had just some 60 days before crucified Jesus? The ones who could stir up the same people. What do they say to them? Because we love Jesus so much. Because He has done so much for us. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They loved Jesus. And they were willing even to lay down their lives for His cause, because He is their life. And as we work our way over the next months, however long it's going to take us to get through Acts, as we work our way through that, I want you to see how these apostles, how those who come to know Christ, you're going to see Philip being carried away, Philip proclaiming the gospel. You're going to see Stephen being martyred. I want you to see how much the love of Christ drives them, how much it constrains them, how much it holds them up, how much they grow in it, even to the point of death. Now, we don't go out looking for death. That's ridiculous. The martyr complex is foolish. It's strong in our day. There are people that just want to make themselves martyrs at every turn, and so they put themselves in foolish ways, in harm's way. But the love of Christ ought to drive us so much that if it ever comes, we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, O King, even if He doesn't deliver us, we will not bow to any other. And that brings us back to that other aspect. We offer Christ, but we proclaim His Lordship. He has our loyalty. Let's go to Him in prayer. Almighty God,